Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Cut the carbon. That's the title and the aim of what will be the longest ever protest march in UK history. We hear from Christian Aid, an agency of churches in the UK and Ireland, that is organising the march and warning that climate change is the most serious threat to the future of all of us. Father Jim Brand reflects on the fact that you and I have been spoken into being, that every human person is a unique divine statement. How would you like to put your best foot forward and join the first ever mass march for climate justice this summer? I discovered that organising the march is just one of the things that Christian Aid, an agency of the churches in the UK and in Ireland, is doing to raise awareness and to try and change the dramatic course of climate change before it's too late. Yes, climate change, the worrying reality that has slowly but steadily crept to the top of almost everyone's agenda lately, is calling out for action, fast. Even Pope Benedict XVI had strong words of warning in his Urbi et Orbi message on January the 1st, the World Day for Peace.
In recent years, new nations have entered enthusiastically into industrial production, thereby increasing their energy needs. This has led to an unprecedented race for available resources. Meanwhile, some parts of the planet remain backward and development is effectively blocked, partly because of the rise in energy prices. What will happen to those people? What kind of development or non-development will be imposed on them by the scarcity of energy supplies? What injustices and conflicts will be provoked by the race for energy sources? And what will be the reaction of those who are excluded from this race? These are questions that show how respect for nature is closely linked to the need to establish, between individuals and between nations, relationships that are attentive to the dignity of the person and capable of satisfying his or her authentic needs. The destruction of the environment, its improper or selfish use, and the violent hoarding of the Earth's resources cause grievances, conflicts, and wars, precisely because they're the consequences of an inhumane concept of development. Indeed, if development were limited to the technical economic aspect, obscuring the moral religious dimension, it would not be an integral human development, but a one-sided distortion, which would end up by unleashing man's destructive capacities.
It's not the first time I have focused my attention on this issue, and most probably it will not be the last. Personally, I'm worried about the situation and wouldn't mind putting my best foot forward this summer if I can. I called up Christian Aid in London for more information and was put on to campaigns officer Jenny Dawkins, who started off by telling me more about the march.
It's going to start in Belfast on the 14th of July and winds all the way down through Scotland, England, Wales and ends in London on the 2nd of October. So it's a total of 81 days, 1,000 miles and we're looking for 20 people in total to march the whole distance.
Oh, I see. So you're going to have some core marchers and other people participating along the way?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yes, we're hoping for 10 people from the UK and Ireland to march the whole way. And they'll be joined by marchers from the developing world, from people from countries that are already being affected by climate change. And all the way down the country, they'll be telling their stories and encouraging more and more people to get involved. So there'll be key parts of the march where hundreds and thousands of people can join.
I see here that you've also put out some letters of recruitment to various religious denominations. Who do you hope to involve?
Yeah, that's right. Because Christian Aid is an agency of the UK and Irish churches in these countries, we wanted to involve our church partners and to make sure that the marches from the UK and Ireland are really representative of our base of support. So we're going out to those denominations and seeking a range of marches from a number of different religious Christian traditions. So we're really hoping that there'll be a real mix that we attract. And because the letters have just gone out, we're sort of waiting to see what the response is now.
And why a march?
Why march?
Yes. There are a lot of ways of making awareness campaigns. This is an awareness effort. So why choose a march?
Well, really, it's because of the tremendous history that protest marches have, not just in the UK, but all around the world. In this country, the Jarrow marches right back in the 1930s, when unemployed people marched from Newcastle to London to draw attention to their plight. A Nelson Mandela Freedom March organised by the Anti-Apartheid Campaign about 20 years ago. And it's a real act of witness for people of faith and goodwill to take to their feet and march when they witness staggering injustice. And because climate change is such a staggering injustice for the poorest people in the world, we felt that we want to do something dramatic and visual and something to take throughout the whole length and breadth of the country. And also there's the advantage that obviously marching is entirely climate neutral. It's something which doesn't burn any carbon, and so we're practicing what we preach as we march.
You were warning that climate change is the most serious threat to the future of all of us, but it's especially the poor people in the developing world who are already on the front line of climate chaos.
Yeah, that's right. Christian Aid's partners in the poorest countries of the world have been telling us for a number of years that they're experiencing dramatic and disastrous changes in their climate. People in East Africa, for example, are finding crops increasingly difficult to grow, and we have stories from Kenyan pastoralists who are having to completely change their lifestyles because keeping cattle is no longer sustainable. There simply isn't the water. On the other hand, we have people in Bangladesh who are repeatedly being thrown out of their homes by the floods which come year after year. We have people who in Latin America, for example, are experiencing more and more extreme weather events like hurricanes and storms, which can devastate livelihoods and indeed lives. And research that Christian Aid has been doing over the last few years demonstrates that about 182 million people are at further risk of climate-related diseases as a result of the way the climate's changing. And really, the time has come that we need to put our feet down and say enough is enough. Poor people are suffering today because of the carbon emissions from the rich world, and it's time for us to take action on that.
Well, I certainly thought twice before printing that email. In fact, I didn't print it at all. And I am aware, and try to take action in many small ways everyday living allows me to, by switching off my computer and the television, by trying to use my car as little as possible, and investing in a greener scooter, which causes less pollution. And even although I most certainly can't afford to take 3 months off to do the whole march, I'd still like to participate. Let's briefly talk about the march again. Can anyone participate?
Well, the core marchers that are going down the country, we'd invite them to look at our website to see what we're looking for and to apply, because we do want to attract a whole variety of marchers to do the whole 3 months, the whole 1,000 miles down the country. So look at our website on www.christianaid.org.uk for interest in that. But people who aren't able to commit 3 months, there are still going to be lots of opportunities to take part all the way down the country, because we're travelling all the way from Belfast all the way down to London. people will be able to come to the section of the march nearest to them, and a map will be going on the website before very long, and join in with a section that they can do.
I'm thinking back to Pope Benedict XVI's powerful words. They are strong and clear, but having listened to the Pope for almost 2 years now since his installation, I'm very aware they are the fruit of deep knowledge and careful thinking. I wonder what Australian Bishop Christopher Toohey, a champion of ecology and one of the first to voice his concern about climate change, thinks about the Pope's words and his call for respect for nature.
It may sound that I'd say this because I'm a bishop, but I can tell you as a human being, I think what Pope Benedict has been saying has been magnificent in the sense that he is very concerned about people's thinking. He says we share the divine mind. Intelligence is a gift from God, which mirrors God's intelligence. And unless we use that to see things the way God does, to think the way God does, and therefore to act the way God does, then we cannot fulfill our vocation as human beings. I think that is a very simple message and a very powerful one. Often I think that we have thought that we can invest everything in our technological powers. I sometimes think that we behave as if we're God. But we're not God. And God is God. And I didn't ask to be born. I've got no control over the fact that I was born and given life. I will die one day. I will leave this planet. I've got some control, I suppose, over that if I live reasonably healthily and don't abuse myself. But the fact that I'm going to die is a certainty. I rely on the goodness of God and God's patience and God's providence for life and for forgiveness and for the promise of eternity. So who am I to carry on as if I'm God? It's stupid. It just doesn't make sense. You know, it's a nonsense. And so we need to have that change of mind and heart. It's not just a matter of me keeping the light on in the room I'm in, or making sure I use water responsibly, or, you know, be careful about how I even drive my car. All of those things I can do, but unless they stem from an attitude that really this is God's creation and I'm part of it, then I think that we, in the long run, we just won't have the motivation to do what's required. I think it's a deeply spiritual question, and from that will flow our ethical concerns, from that will flow our relational concerns for other nations, especially poorer countries, who will suffer very greatly if climate change becomes a reality that is unchecked. We'll have environmental refugees, so it's also a social justice issue. It'll be an issue of dealing with a certain amount of displacement of the world's peoples, perhaps even on an unprecedented scale. All of these things, though, must stem from a deeply spiritual response to God, to God's love, and to God's providence.
And now for my favourite moment, our friend Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director of the Pontifical Beda College, brings us the first in a series of meditations on prayer.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim again. I hope you all had a happy Christmas and a new year. And now in the Northern Hemisphere, spring is beginning. We're starting a new year. So I thought I'd, as we're going to come up for Lent and Easter soon, I'd spend a few weeks on the question of prayer, fasting, and alms deeds, which were the three recipes our Lord gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So I'll start off for a few weeks on prayer and hope you'll find this comforting and helpful. But as we start a new year, I thought I'd quote a lovely poem. In the beginning of the war, the Second World War, George VI in his Christmas broadcast in 1939, when things looked dim and dark, he quoted from this poem, the first six lines. I hadn't realised at the time that maybe the author of this poem, Minnie Louise Haskins, might have taught me. When I was five, in 1940, I used to be dragged every day screaming down some country lanes to a little nursery school run by two ladies. Miss Haskins looked like a benevolent German Hausfrau. She had a bun and sticking out teeth, and her sidekick used to play the piano. She had glasses on a string round her neck. In fact, between them, they looked a bit like Hinge and Bracket. But we used to have to sing All Things Bright and Beautiful. And do you know, even at the age of five, I said to myself, that's a Protestant hymn, and I wouldn't join in. Well, I've changed since then. But I didn't realise she was a poetess. Certainly didn't know her name was Minnie. We would have had a giggle, I'm sure, aged five, if she was known as Minnie. But this is the poem. It's called God Knows. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light, and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills, and the breaking of day in the lone east. So, heart, be still. What need our little life, our human life, to know if God hath comprehension? In all the dizzy strife of things both high and low, God hideth his intention. God knows. His will is best. The stretch of years which wind ahead, so dim to our imperfect vision, are clear to God. Our fears are premature. In him all time hath full provision. Then rest, until God moves to lift the veil from our impatient eyes. When, as the sweeter features of life's stern face we hail, fair beyond all surmise God's thought around his creatures, our mind shall fill. It's Minnie Louise Haskins, 1875 to 1957. For me, this is a most marvellous preparation for prayer. When we put our hand into the hand of God. One of the difficulties with prayer has been the impression that everyone should pray in the same way. In some ways, the Our Father isn't a prayer, it is a school of prayer. Our Lord said, say things like this. And so the Church has always prayed the Our Father in the monasteries, the Divine Office, in the Eucharist, trying to do what he told us to do, to learn how to pray. Now, we have to remember we're not angels, we're human beings. So there are all aspects of prayer which affect human beings. And we need to remember we're all unique human beings. So we mustn't put ourselves into straitjackets and be unnatural For me, the essence of prayer isn't, "Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking," but, "Speak, Lord, and your servant is listening." And sometimes we tend to broadcast so much, we jam and censor out God, who wishes to speak pillow talk in our ears. I remember in the army, we used to have signals training. And in those days, we had these wireless sets. And if you wanted to broadcast, you pressed a button which stopped any broadcast coming in. You said your piece. And then when you finish, you say, "Over." You take your finger off the button, and that meant the other person had a chance to speak to you. Well, often in prayer, we've got our finger on our own button, and we're broadcasting. And we're frightened of going into silence and into darkness, in case we do hear God, in case God does get a word in edgeways. So that is why often silence is the beginning of prayer. And if we go out into the darkness and holding the hand of God, we'll see the stars coming out. Because when God speaks, he doesn't usually use a megaphone. He whispers sweet nothings in our ears, and this requires great silence. Another difficulty in prayer is that contemplative prayer seemed to be a speciality for superannuated nuns and monks, which you might attain when you're 90. I want to suggest that to be contemplative is natural. It's not something odd. I remember once I was in an infant school and the children were watching chickens' eggs hatch, a little incubator. And the children's eyeballs were popping out of their head with amazement. So were mine. And there was a deep silence, ruined by the teacher, who came crashing in with big boots on, said, "Now, children, let's thank God for all these little chickens." Well, what did she think they were doing all the time? Already in prayer, but because she had ants in her pants and couldn't stand the silence, she felt she had to bring in God by the scruff of the neck. So children of 5 are naturally contemplative. The sad thing is we sometimes lose this because we feel we have to be entertaining. We have to do the talking. And it jams God. Another important thing about prayer, I think, is this. Between the Father and the Son, there is many things happening. The whole world couldn't contain the amazing mystery. First of all, there's something to do with giving and receiving. In eternity, whatever that means, it's beyond my comprehension. The Father has given everything to the Son, and so the Son has accepted everything. Now, if my own Father had been infinite and gave me everything, I'd probably have a terrible guilt complex. But within the Godhead, when the Son receives everything, he's given the Father the gift of being able to give. There's nothing more frustrating than wanting to give and nobody will receive. And within the Godhead, the giving and the receiving are of equal dignity and value. In our world, we tend to canonize the givers, sort of great, big, generous people whose names go up in lights. And we can patronize the receivers and make them feel guilty and in debt. But within the Trinity, the receiving and the giving are equal. So the Father specializes in giving, and the Son in receiving, and the Father says to the Son, "Thank you for allowing me to give." The Son's speciality is forgiveness. And when we give the Son permission to forgive, it made our Lord's days. He says, "Thanks, Jim. Thank you. You've made my day. You've allowed me to be me at my best. Now Mary was looked on in her nothingness. But by receiving everything from God, she gave the Father the gift of being able to give the Spirit. How pleased the Father must have been. So I want to suggest that prayer is not to make us feel small and insignificant. It is an extremely dignified thing to be able to stand in the presence of God and allow his voice to be heard. Now the whole of creation is a divine statement. Light, earth, chemicals, stars, plants, trees, and Jim. You and I have been spoken into being. God says, Jim. And therefore, every human person is a unique, divine statement. Mary. Bill. The fact that I exist is God saying something. And therefore, each one of us is a divine prayer. Our being is a divine statement. And when we take possession and ownership of the wonder of our being, that is our primary response. And God must be so grateful that we accept the reality of our being. Some people have great pain over this. They think, oh my gosh, my face. I should have gone to the smelters. 2 out of 10 for my face. 3 out of 10 for my personality. 1 out of 10 for my history. And God spends a lot of time trying to reassure us that each one of us is an original, totally irreplaceable, divine work of art. So each of us is a living prayer from God. And when we listen to ourselves, we're listening to the one who sent us. When we listen to each other, we're listening to the one who sent us. If we reject each other, we are rejecting the one who has sent us. And so I like to think that we are an echo chamber where God wants to hear himself, a faithful echo chamber. We don't want to jam and block God's conversation. We're really saying, here I am, Lord. When he says, Jim, here I am. And so next week, I'll carry on. But I did want to insist that contemplative prayer is normal. It is allowing God to hear himself within us. It requires self-emptying of bits and pieces. Amen.
That's all from the English feature program today, but we'll be back at this same time tomorrow. So join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.